So here's a question. Okay, I've got a question to get you started, get you thinking. Okay, we got a new series here. Have you ever wanted something that someone else had? Thank you. Thank you, Kay, for thinking long and hard about that. The rest of you, what took so long, right? We've all probably been there. We see something somebody else has. Somebody gets to midlife crisis before you, and you want their vehicle, right? Nobody's there. Look, you guys are all so young. You've never been there, right? Kay's like, how could they have that horse and not me, right? See, there we go. See, I know you guys. So we've all probably been there, right? We see something that somebody else has, and we want it. Well, this morning, we're going to see that at the beginning of our message this morning. We're going to start a two-week series on the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. And that's going to lead us into our summer series for Summer at Cornerstone, is we're going to look at the life of David this summer. Okay? We really got to start with Saul, or we don't understand all that we need to understand about David and how he came to rule. And so that is our plan for this summer. Okay? If you don't like that plan, just check back about mid-August. Man, I'm sorry. It's terrible. The board's going to say, you're the worst marketer of a church ever, right? Tell people to leave for 3 months. But good to have you. Make sure you grab a note card, all right? If you want to take notes, we've got a Cornerstone Connect number here. Use this if you got a question about something that we said or you want further information. We've had some great questions. We've had great questions that didn't necessarily have to do with the message, and we're able to get back with you and answer some questions, even if it's about the church. Take advantage of that, okay? And so here's a little bit of background before we jump into the life of Saul, all right? Have you guys heard of Moses? We're going to retrace just quickly history of Israel, okay? Moses was called in Exodus to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, okay? That was about 1450 BC, okay? Give or take a few years, depending on what scholar you ask, right? So about 400 years later is where we're going to start today, with the rise of King Saul, okay? So about 400 years later. So that's where we're at in the timeline. This is about 1000 to 1050 BC, all right? So if you're taking notes, keeping your timeline, that's where we're at, okay? And so grab your Bibles. We have scripture up here. But let's look at number one, because something happened. Israel as a people looked at somebody else and said, I want what they have. And that's where we start, and that's where there's a transition that's happening in the life of Israel as a nation. So if you get your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That is right after 1 Samuel chapter 7. Just trying to be helpful. Okay. I do have my parents here today. Okay, so they've thank you for being excited that I was born. I appreciate that. That was very good. So if you're upset about me or anything I've done, please just, it's their fault. They raised me. Go talk to them after service. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for coming. Take a little heat off me. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, all right? Verse 1, look at this. It says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leader. Okay? Samuel was a prophet. He also served as a judge. If you remember any of your Bible history, Israel, God would at times raise up men and women to serve as judges. This was before the era of kings, okay? And Samuel was kind of this transition piece in the history of Israel, okay? So Samuel's getting older. He appointed his sons and says, they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice, okay? So these were not upstanding young men. So this is where we're at in the history of Israel. There's a change coming. There's a transition that is happening, all right? Samuel was getting to the end of his life. His sons were taking up some of his responsibilities, his duties, yet they were not men of integrity, okay? And here's the fallout of this, verse 4. It says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, and they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Okay? And so this is very interesting. The leaders of Israel in Israel, they become frustrated with their leadership, and they begin to look around at what everybody else has, right? Well, I'm jealous about their horse, their car. My midlife crisis hasn't happened yet, but if anybody has a late model Camaro convertible, mine might start sooner than later. You know, we all have our dream cars. That's it, right? So they look around, and every other nation had kings, and they became frustrated with their own nation. So this was a frustrated nation, okay? They're like, man, okay, things aren't as good as we would hope them to be, but we look over there, the grass appears to be greener. Let's bring it home to South Dakota. Their corn appears to be taller, right? No, nobody was like, you guys are like, we don't have corn. Okay, two people were thankful that I used that example. Okay, As they looked around, and we could probably put ourselves in their sandals and think of a time where we looked around and we saw something that we wanted, right? And so this is where they're at. So they're going to make a seismic shift in their leadership of Israel, okay? Verse 6, this is what they want. It says, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'says, listen, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you.'" And so Samuel goes to the Lord. He probably felt a little rejected, right? Like, they don't want my kids, even though those kids were kind of a train wreck, right? The Lord says, really, the issue here with their frustration is not just with you, okay, but ultimately it's with me. They're rejecting me as their leader. Because think about this. The Lord raised up Moses when they needed to deliver from Egypt, okay? If you're familiar with the story of Israel, all right? Then Joshua followed Moses. God raised up a leader in Joshua to follow Moses and to lead them into the promised land and begin conquering these nations they were to drive out, okay? And time again, God would raise up men. God would raise up women, especially through judges. We see that when Israel needed to deliver, when they needed somebody to lead them, God would raise up people as needed to lead the nations. But yet now we find ourselves in this place where they're like, we want what everybody else has. We want a king. Because that's going to solve everything. Right? We understand from history, if you've had any history, that that doesn't always work that way, correct? All kings are not always noble or men of integrity. All queens are not always women of integrity and have the best intentions at heart, right? We understand that, okay? Israel, this was kind of new to them because they had never had one before, right? But they saw other people with kings and they wanted their own, right? And so over the next several verses, what happens here in 1 Samuel is there's a warning from the Lord of what's going to happen if they have a king. But verse 19, this is the response, says, "The people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us, and then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.'" And so in their minds, they didn't want to rely on the Lord anymore to raise up somebody when they needed, okay? They wanted a king that was established, somebody they could look to. It was a security blanket, somebody that would lead them into battle, somebody that they believed would help them conquer their enemies. And so by making this request, they are really at the core rejecting God and his plan for Israel, all right? And just because God knew that it was going to happen doesn't mean that it was necessarily what he wanted for them at that time. And so here's this kingdom, this frustrated kingdom, okay? They didn't like the looks of their leadership at the time, and they want to be like everybody else. And so this really begins kind of their quest to find a king, okay? And so we look at, number two, a king is chosen. And so God is going to raise somebody else up, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 9 says, "There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else." Okay? So here we have this man from the tribe of Benjamin, all right? His name was Kish. There's a name for you if anybody have kids in the future. There's a name, Kish, right? But his son was tall. His son looked the part, right? And he was handsome. That doesn't hurt, right? You guys are, come on. You guys can't wait to vote in an ugly president, right? Come on. It's human nature, right? If we're selecting people, we kind of default maybe to what, you know, a popularity contest. You know, if you guys went to high school, you voted in class, whatever. Listen, did you really vote somebody in high school based on their platform? Okay, apparently half of you didn't go to high school, but that's right. That's right. It's okay. So this is the description of Saul. He looks kingly, right? He looks like he fit the part. But here's the thing. Saul could have been strategically chosen because Bethlehem was in the territory that was designated to Benjamin, but it was not yet under Israel's control. So this could be a little bit of strategery too. Okay, is that really a word? My wife's not in here. I always default to her English major. She's good with words. So this description of Saul, right? Tall, looks the part. And again, here's something, church, you need to write down. I believe it was an ancient philosopher, I believe it was Mr. Brooks, that thanked God for unanswered prayers. Do I have that right? right? I haven't read a ton of philosophy, but I know that's one. Sometimes God gives us what we want because he needs us to learn a lesson. So we've got a king, we have somebody that looks like a king, really from a family of standing, so kind of fit all natural prerequisites, right? But sometimes God does give us what we want, and that's going to come in really into view next week, okay? Because sometimes he wants us to learn a lesson. And so here this establishes the beginning of chapter 9. This is Saul's family. This is what he looks like. It appears very kingly. So here's what happens. Kish lost his donkeys. Anybody ever lost donkeys before? You know, I knew that was a stab in the dark. I just thought I'd try it. That'd be really fun if somebody said, yeah, lost my donkeys. So he sends his son Saul out to find these donkeys. And Saul covered, a lot, okay, several square miles, okay? This wasn't just a block away. Hey, donkey. Who has donkeys? Did I have that right? Or you call donkeys? Is that how you do it, Brian? Something like that? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Right? Tastes like chicken. I don't know. I just seen if you guys were listening. So Saul's looking for his donkeys, and after a while, they became frustrated. They can't find their donkeys. And his servant says, hey, over in this town, there's a man of God who knows things, okay? Let's go inquire of him. And he's talking about Samuel. So they go to where Samuel was, right? And as Saul is approaching Samuel, God tells Samuel, hey, this is the guy. This is the future king of Israel, okay? And so then Saul walks up and they meet, and we're going to kind of jump into their conversation here a little bit, okay? So they meet, and in verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 9, Samuel begins to talk to Saul. He says, as for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? Wow, what a greeting, okay? Like, when Amy and I and the boys, we arrived in Vermilion, nobody greeted us at Walmart and said, to whom has all favor of Vermilion? No, it wasn't like that. It was a lot of questions. It was a whole process, if you weren't here. It's just, okay. But what a greeting, right? And I don't know how you would react when that happened, but here's Saul's reaction. He says, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe in Israel? And is not my clan the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? And why do you say such a thing to me? Does this sound familiar to anybody? Sound a little bit like Gideon when the angel showed up and called Gideon a warrior and a hero. And he's like, dude, I'm like hiding. Okay, that's not who I am. But this may not have been a sign of insecurity from Saul, because at that time in the ancient Near East, okay, your family lineage was a big deal, right? I come from the house of Reasoner, famous bald left-handed people. I don't know, but that's for my boys to say. But this may not have been insecurity. I mean, it could have. But what he was saying was very factual. Benjamin was a very small tribe. Okay, comes from a small clan. So this may not be an insecurity thing as much of, hey, I want to make sure you know who you're talking to, because legitimately, I think you may have gotten the wrong fella. Okay, does that make sense? And so we don't really know for sure. We don't get much more than that. But he does react in a way of like, hey, I don't know if you quite understand who you're talking to. So, and you definitely wouldn't want to misrepresent yourself in that era. Okay, that'd be very disrespectful, disgraceful for your family. So chapter 10, at the beginning of chapter 10, we get to where Samuel and Saul, after a little bit of time together, Samuel anoints him as king. Let's look at this. Verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? So very much a formality of anointing his head that symbolizes being chosen by God, living under authority to God. Kissing would be more of a European, Middle Eastern way, okay, very formal, but signifying that this is the man. God told Samuel this was the man, and here this is a very kind of a formal way of Saul understanding that he has been chosen and called by God for his service, but also that he was subordinate to him, okay? So this was a very either private or very small ceremony. This was not the public coronation. We're going to get to that in a minute, but look at verse 6. This Saul's speaking, Samuel speaking, Saul said, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. He's talking about when he meets a group of prophets, okay? This is something Saul has not done, right? And you will be changed into a different person. He said, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. So Samuel's describing what happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul to empower him and equip him to be king and to fulfill the purpose that God had for him. Okay, this is very similar language to what we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2, 8, 10, 19, okay? No time to get into all that. It's very similar language, okay? Different than the language of the Spirit that makes us brand new at salvation, this is a coming upon for power and for service. And we see that language here, right? And then Saul finds a group of prophets and he starts walking around prophesying with him, okay? And they're like, well, great, Saul is now a prophet, okay? Have you ever had a friend, you're like, man, they get everything, right? Back to your midlife crisis, this guy gets everything. He's got a Camaro and a full head of hair, right? Some of you should have responded better to that because I can see your heads. Right? So Saul, we see God's anointing upon Saul. We see God choosing him, and we see him begin to change. And Scripture's saying he changed a different person. That doesn't mean people started calling him Ted and he looked different, okay? That is talking about a spiritual transformation. That's talking about an empowering for service, okay? And so God is preparing him for the role that he had for him. But the second part of this anointing meant that he was subordinate to God. He'd been chosen by God. And so the time has come for kind of Saul's public coronation in a sense. And we're going to jump to verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 10. It said, when Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, Samuel had gathered everybody together, largest committee meeting they'd ever been a part of, okay? So he brings them together. He brought them forward by tribes. The tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot, okay? Now, if you don't understand what this means, this happened mostly in the Old Testament. We see it once as they're choosing a new disciple at the beginning of Acts. Choosing by lots, nobody's exactly sure what that was. That could have been like rolling dice, drawing the short straw, flipping a coin. Okay, ancient Israel used this as a way of determining God's will. Okay, that's not God's plan now for us to use games of chance. You're like, woo, I'm going to the casino under the Lord's favor now. You know, hey. But this is what they did. Okay, and somehow they kept reducing and reducing the crowd till they found Saul. Here's how it said, okay? So it was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and then Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. Okay? Number one, I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of straws. Okay? To draw. Hopefully they recycled. But this was their method of determining God's will. Okay? Now, as New Testament believers, God's Word and God's Spirit guides us. We don't need to start flipping coins and think God is going to speak to us through that, okay? To be clear, right? Things change in the New Testament. But verse 22, okay? Because they couldn't find him, right? It's one of the funnier passages in Scripture. It says, they inquired further of the Lord, has this man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he's hid himself among the supplies. Listen, I don't know what was up with Saul. Maybe this was fear. Maybe this was still humility. Like, I don't know what's happening. They've got the wrong person. And I wish Scripture told us more about this because we kind of have to assume or speculate. But since we have to speculate, we can't take it too far. We get in trouble when we speculate too much. We don't know. He wasn't with the main crowd. He was back among the supplies. I'm just going to assume he didn't want the dockies to run off again. Okay? That may not be true, but... So he hid himself. It says, they ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And then the people shouted, long live the king. And I think it's interesting, they get excited. Why? Because the guy was tall. Maybe it's the fact that they had a king. I'm sure there was some of it. The second part was that he looked the part. Right? There you go. Okay. Now, it's been 2.5 years, but when the transition team, you know, when they were asking questions and we were still in a pool of other candidates, you know, there was no swimsuit portion. There were no height requirements, no weight requirements, right? I mean, there was probably some more important things to talk about as you're looking for a pastor. But here, man, he stood a head taller than everyone else. And so, whoa, woo, long live the king. And so it's important, I think, that Scripture points these things out because sometimes we think we know best and sometimes God does give us what we want and it doesn't always work out. So I think it's interesting some of these things, because Scripture didn't necessarily have to include them, but I think it's interesting that they do, okay? And so, listen, we don't understand why he was hiding. We really don't. But the people's reaction, I think, is important here because they wanted a king desperately and they got a king and they got one that looked the part, right? But being a king of Israel, man, it was an important job because Saul was to be one that was serving under God. And so the most important thing wasn't that he looked the part. The most important thing was that he knew where he stood with Israel and with God. So number three, a nation under God. Let's look at this, because this is what is the most important. Verse 25 of 1 Samuel 10, it says, Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. This is very important. Listen, I don't know if this was a contract, a memorandum of understanding. I don't know what he wrote down there, but this wasn't like most other kingdoms. In most other kingdoms of the ancient Near East, if you were a king, you did what you want. You had unlimited power, okay? That's how it worked. But here, there was some sort of contract, there was some sort of agreement, there was something that Samuel facilitated between Saul and the people of Israel and between the Lord, because it was to be a nation under God, all right? And then he sent him home. Because the king of Israel, even though they had a king, it was not supposed to operate the way that everybody else and their kings operated. Yes, they had a king like their neighbors. Yes, they saw other kings, but this was supposed to be different. Listen, the rule of the king of Israel was still to recognize the authority of God and to serve as one under authority. And shortly after this ceremony, Saul rescued the city of Jabesh from the Ammonites and really firmly established himself as king. And so the first part of the story looks really good. Hey, we want a king, we got a king, and he looks like a great king. Okay, we don't know him, right? But he looks like a great king. And then their first military victory, he kind of rescued the city. All things looked up, okay? And you want to know what happened next? You guys got to come next week to hear that part. Okay, so come next week, hear the rest of that part of the story. We got a lot of family visiting. It's okay, just stay longer. They won't care, right? And so what happens next is, as Saul is firmly established as king of Israel, Samuel's life is coming to an end. And so he begins to leave final words for Israel. He begins to leave final words for Saul. And these are very important. Okay? And I think they're important for our graduates, honestly, today. Tim and Kyle, you guys are in a time of transition. Israel was in a time of transition here, right? And you guys may not be kings, even if you think you are sometimes, Tim. All right? But these are important words, okay? Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, go forward a couple chapters. Verse 13. Samuel begins to speak and give his final words to Israel and begin to remind them of some things. He says, "Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors." And so here's a reminder for the nation and a reminder for the king. Like, listen, just because you have a king like your neighbors doesn't mean things have completely changed. You are still a nation under God, or you're supposed to be. And you serve and follow God first and foremost. And if you don't, it is not going to go well for you, just like it has for your previous history as a nation. Israel's already had its ups and downs. It's going to have many more. A pattern has already been established, and a king was not going to change that pattern. Verse 24, he says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." That's a pretty strong warning, right? Listen, even though there was a king, this king did not rule apart from the authority of a God. This king was still obligated to be a king that would lead Israel in a godly way. If not, there were going to be consequences. And church, just like, listen, I kid with Tim and Kyle, they're at a point of transition, but whether you're at a point of transition or not, this is the life that we are called to live as followers of Jesus. If you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, this is the life that we are to live, a life of obedience every day. And we don't get to pick and choose. We go all in with Jesus, and that means he directs every part of our life, okay? No crossing fingers, right? No holding anything back. Moses himself predicted and prophesied that Israel would want a king, right? This was not something that caught God by surprise. Like, oh, what happened? All right. The Trinity scurrying around like, whoa, did you know? No, did you know? No, that's not what happened here. Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses, giving some of his final instructions before he hands the reins to Joshua, says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the other nations around us.'" He says, "Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses." So Moses knew this would happen. He says to make sure it's a king that God chooses. And then he says a couple things in the next several verses that a king that must not do. A king must not acquire a great number of horses. Why? Horses signified military strength, right? I also said a king shouldn't go back to Egypt to get more horses, okay? Might have been a place of security. And we saw early on a lot of Israelites, "Let's just go back there. We're slaves, but we know we'll get to eat." Okay? He said also, "Don't take too many wives because they will compromise your heart." That's in the future of Israel, okay? He said, "Don't accumulate large amounts of wealth, silver and gold for yourself." So Moses said, at some point, you're going to want a king, but make sure you allow God to choose the king. But then, even then, a king must not place his hope, his security, his trust, and military strength or wealth, or be compromised by influences in his personal life. All these things can lead a king away from truly serving the Lord and compromise the leadership over Israel. Church is no different than today, okay? Whatever wealth you have, your trust shouldn't be in that, whether it's little or much. Be careful about who you let into your life, because it could lead to compromise, right? And I don't know how your military strength is doing, but you know. No matter how many guns you have, don't put your faith in that alone, okay? So that's the closest I could get with military strength. As far as I know, no one's sitting on any tanks in their barn. Erlin, maybe? No, okay. So he continues, verse 18, and Moses begins to say, this is what a king must do. I want you to see this, because this is a pattern. It says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. You know, I've read this before, but I don't know that I remembered this verse. You read a verse and you're like, I just kind of... Look at what it says. And keep in mind, there wasn't Christian bookstores. He could, call an Uber and hop on the camel and go down and buy a copy of Scripture, okay? Right? It says, you got to go to Levitical priest and you write your own copy of the law as your personal copy. So next week, church, before you come back, buy your notebook. Let's just stick to the New Testament. Let's make it an easy assignment. You got to copy it out. See, I find that very interesting. What a learning experience that would be, okay? He was to make his own copy of the law that Moses had given. So it'd be his. It says, it'll be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. Really simple. You want to reign a long time, you stay humble, and you stay obedient. Things that most kings are awesome at, right? Unlimited power really leads to those two things, right? I'm sorry, I'm practicing my gift of sarcasm. If you guys don't get that, I want to make sure we're clear, okay? He was to be a different king. He was to rule under the authority of God, and he was to depend upon God to guide him. He was to stay humble. He was to stay obedient to God's commands and God's decrees. Because God's word helps course correct us when we get off, right? And if we live with humility, it keeps us from a sense of entitlement. Okay? It keeps us from a sense of jealousy. Right? The world doesn't need that at all, does it? I'm sorry. I assume you live in the world. Are you guys fading? It's not even 11. Come on, I got 2 more hours. Whew, here we go. That's why we have coffee. So you got one verse I'm gonna close with. I'm gonna go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up, and as Julie can play as I close here. So we see Moses predicting Israel's gonna want a king. We see here in Deuteronomy Moses say, this is how the king needs to live, this is how the king needs to operate. There were some warnings, but there was a promise of long life and a long reign if they would stay obedient to the Lord, if the kings would serve obediently to God and stay faithful to his commands and decrees. But I want to read just several verses this morning from Psalm 119, because we're going to see the heart of a future king, which we're going to get to in a couple weeks. okay, along these same lines. And I think it's very, very important. And we'll make some of these connections later. So this future king of Israel writes in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Joyful are people of integrity. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commands carefully." Your commandments carefully. It says, "Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with Your commands. As I learn Your righteous regulations, I will thank You by living as I should. I will obey Your decrees. So please don't give up on me." Anybody ever felt like that with the Lord before? Like, okay. It says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying Your word." Church, that applies to older people too, just so you make sure you don't feel left out. It says, "How can you stay pure? By obeying Your word. I have tried hard to find You. Don't let me wander from Your commands. I have hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You." And so what we see here, we see a future king whose heart is after obedience to the Lord. We see a future king who understands he has to live according to God's commands and God's ways and God's words. Graduates, that's pretty good advice. Those of you that graduated a long time ago, that's pretty good advice. It's life-giving advice. It's necessary. And we're going to see next week that Saul didn't live up to his end of the bargain. Okay? He didn't stay humble. He didn't continue to follow wholeheartedly. And it was disastrous for him. And so God had to raise up this young man who wrote this to show Israel, listen, it wasn't a perfect king, but it was a king whose heart was after God. And that's what we're going to see next week. So church, I think this needs to be our prayer today. This needs to be our response, that we would be people of integrity, that we'd follow hard, but we'd follow close. That we'd be committed to God's word. So listen, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, whether you're watching online or here, just a few questions that I want you to reflect about as we sing one more song and have a time of reflection. Okay, do you fully trust the Lord? You see, what happened with the Israelites, they looked around and they thought they saw something better, which really reflected a lack of trust of the Lord, of like, "Lord, I don't like how You're doing things." Like, do you fully trust the Lord with your life? Do you fully trust Him, especially if something in your life doesn't make sense right now? Because I know some of you, even in a crowd this size, you're probably asking God why about something. God, why don't I have this? Why have I not experienced this? God, why? That doesn't mean your heart's in the wrong place. You're just, God can take a legitimate why. Just my challenge to you would be, just make sure that you trust Him, because those whys don't always have easy answers. But His promise throughout Scripture is not to give you everything you want, but to give you Himself. Okay? Do you fully trust the Lord? Have you been faithful? Easy question. We read about being faithful to God's word. Have you been faithful? Right? Maybe you've not written out the whole Bible to have your own copy, but you probably have your own copy. Have you been faithful? And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's a simple course correction. Ask God to help you be obedient. Ask Him to forgive you. Just listen. He wants to help you. And then what needs change? Some of you may need to write this out. It's one reason we do our blue note cards like we do. The last section is like, how do I need to respond to this? What do I need to do? Because if you go home or you go to lunch and you forget about any of this in 2 hours, then the effectiveness is over. So what do you need to change? And make a commitment to change that. Some of you that may be, I just need to have a plan to spend more time in God's word, because God says to stay faithful to His commands and I'm not sure what they are. Maybe that's it. Maybe you need a plan. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, a couple quick questions and we're going to go into our song. Okay, do you recognize your need for God? There is a Creator. He created you. He created you to know Him, and He created you to live under authority to Him. Do you know Him? Do you recognize your need for Him? And if not, we always like to ask this. Have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because many have not. They're living a life of faith in their unbelief. and what would it take for you to believe? And if you're open at all, ask God to reveal yourself. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Okay, and I believe He will. And so this morning, listen, we're going to throw up. Go ahead and throw up that slide, Jacob, okay? Don't worry about the lyrics. People can sing if they're not. We're going to throw up a slide. If you recognize your need for Jesus, okay, really simple. To follow Jesus, you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That means He died for you. He paid the penalty of your rebellion, okay, that we're all guilty of. You ask Him to forgive you. You surrender your life to Him. And you ask Him for power to live for you, okay, and He will. And so worship team is going to lead us in this song. And listen, I just encourage you guys. I'm going to ask all of you guys to stand. Just respond to the Lord at your seats. If you need Jesus, come find me after service. Okay, you can pray on your own. You don't have to have me pray with you. Fill out a Connect card. We'd love to talk with you if you want to talk through some of these things. Okay? But just followers of Jesus, just allow God to inspect your heart, whether it's an issue of faithfulness or committed to His word. Okay? And let's just respond to Him. And feel free to sing along with the worship team this morning.
Just invite the Holy Spirit's presence in here this morning.